There are in the book of Jude three sermon titles that are almost never preached in churchianity. Let's go to the book of Jude, chapters 10 and 11. It's the next to the last book in God's library shelf. And we'll be reading chapters 10 and 11. Jude is a book of 25 chapters. Most people do not hear the book of Jude preached in churchianity. Why is that? Jude was one of the apostles, half-brother of Christ. And churchianity doesn't preach the book of Jude. Go figure. A few years ago, I heard a radio preacher declare his own incompetency to reading and explaining the books of Jude and 1 John. It was a moment of rank honesty. Why doesn't he preach them? Why does he feel incompetent? Is the book of Jude full of references to the older scriptures? Genesis unto Malachi. Is the book of 1 John full of references to the book of Genesis? What if you and I were to spend 4 years in seminary being taught that you will teach church members that the books from Genesis unto Malachi are outdated, done away, of lesser value than the New Testament books from Matthew unto Revelation? Think about being in that experience. How prepared would we be to preach and teach anything from the greater part of the Bible? Can we see our 4-year experience in seminary would be, quote unquote, corrupting? And I put that in blood red. Why? Because we're injured. We are truly injured. There is shedding of blood because of the pulpits. And here I am standing in a pulpit. It's a great responsibility. Let's do these chapters responsively. Let me take chapter 10, and congregation, would you please respond with chapter number 11? We're in Jude. I read first chapter 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Look at verse 10. When is the last time we ran into people who, quote unquote, speak evil of those things which they know not? Does the mainstream media, the legacy media, totally corrupted by the deep state, do they speak evil of those things which they know not? You know, the power brokers that have all the babble bucks speak evil of those things which they know not in an ongoing daily assault. Some of us find the off switch on the Roman Gregorian Sabbath. I didn't bring my cell phone today. The wreck of a heck with it. But the power brokers who engage in power buyouts have gotten to our families and friends who are only too eager to parrot them and to, quote unquote, speak evil of those things which they know not. The power brokers have been stealing our grand and petit jury votes for years. They are stealing on a much increased scale our election votes, and they are messing with our voting with our feet and our voting with our wallets. And finally, they are messing with our off switch. What a way to, quote unquote, wear out the saints of the Most High. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Look at verse 11 in Jude. This verse in the general epistle of Jude summarizes a multitude of scriptures, chapters even. And the preachers, corrupted in the seminaries, are helpless to deal with it. All of Jude's summary are in the older scriptures, Genesis unto Malachi. In verse 11, the underlying words, well, we've gone past that, the underlying words are appropriate titles for three sermons that are almost never preached in churchianity. The Way of Cain, the Error of Balaam for Reward, and the Gainsaying of Korah, which is rebellion. Sheep are good at that, aren't they? Oh, we know rebellion. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50. We've been here before, but remembrance is in order. Verses 6 and 7. The 50th chapter of the end time prophet Jeremiah. Verses 6 and 7. Classmates, would you take verse 6 and let me respond with verse 7? The seminary-trained preachers lead the flock astray to the world's Jesus and not to the good shepherd of the Bible. We're in Jeremiah chapter 50. Classmates, you read first verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Sounds like a demotion, doesn't it? Verse 7. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, catch this, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the great I Am, the hope of their fathers. Out of those three sermon titles, the error of Balaam for reward is the subject matter of this lesson. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to be in the last book on God's library shelf, Revelation chapter number 2. Look at verse 14. The title of our lesson is found in one of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, quote unquote, the church in Pergamos. Let us read together in unison out of Revelation chapter 2, and I encourage those of you who still have vision enough for your own swords to follow me in your swords. This is what you'll be using when you give an answer to why we have this hope within us. Let us recite together in unison verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Doctrine, quote unquote. What does the word doctrine signify? What English synonym most closely represents the meaning of the word doctrine? What does doctrine mean? Any offering? Pastor James says believe. And what law of Bible study are we using to explain the meaning of doctrine? Now, from here on out, the pastors and elders are immune from this pop quiz. Pew sitters, this is your chance to shine as Berean Christians. Explain the word doctrine. Where should we go to find the definition of doctrine? When we study the scriptures, are we learning God talk? Or should I say, are we learning uppercase G, God talk? Does studying the scriptures teach us how to talk to our Heavenly Father? Would the God of the Bible fail to define His terms for His children? What's a rhetorical question? It's a question, as soon as you ask it, you know the answer. Of course not. In finding the definition of doctrine, should we go no further than verse 14? Let's look again at verse 14. In verse 14, immediately following the words, doctrine of Balaam, appears the relative pronoun who, which introduces three things Balaam taught Balak to do. Is doctrine teaching? Is the doctrine of Scripture the teachings of God? The teachings of a father to his children. Where do we find this history in its complete telling? Where do we find what Balaam taught Balak to do in Bible history? Just in case the corruption of treating the Scriptures from Genesis unto Malachi as of lesser importance should still linger with us, we've all been the victims of bad teaching, bad preaching, we should go to John chapter 5. The fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 45, 46, and 47. Classmates, let me take verse 46. Would you read the odd-numbered verses responsively? Does Jesus war against this corruption of thinking less of Genesis and of Malachi? Classmates, you read first verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? What? What happens to us if we believe not the writings of Moses? It's impossible in that case for us to believe Jesus' words? How many worship the world's Jesus instead of the Jesus of the Bible? Don't we run into that every day? Is the credibility of the New Testament or the New Covenant based squarely upon the credibility of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant? Can we see Jesus warred against this corruption? Now let's go to Numbers chapter 22. Shall we do what many churchianity preachers feel inadequate to do? Shall we listen with a ready mind and search the Scriptures daily whether these things are so? After the Israelites had wasted Sihon, king of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and Og, king of the Amorites, in Bashan, and had totally occupied their cities and villages, they pitched camp east of the Jordan River by Jericho on the plains of Moab. That's in Numbers chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6. The Moabites, sore afraid of the Israelites who had defeated the Amorites, their captors. You know, suppose somebody came in and kicked the ever-loving life out of the Biden regime, the deep state, and completely annihilated those who have been troubling us. Would we be in awe of them? The Moabites, so afraid of the Israelites who had defeated the Amorites, their captors, were terrified at being vastly outnumbered by them. Balak, their king, had heard of Balaam the prophet and sent for him. In chapter 22 of Numbers, we're looking at verses 5 and 6. Classmates, you read first verse 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So this prophet Balaam is not without effect. And the elders of both Moab and Midian went, carrying the rewards of divination in their hand, and spoke unto Balaam the words of King Balak. Balaam lodged the men overnight so that the Lord could or would speak unto him. God came and asked, quote unquote, what men are these with thee? Balaam replied, from Balak, king of Moab, to say, let me take verse 11, and would you respond with verse number 12? Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. In the morning, Balaam told them, quote, the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you, unquote. The princes of Moab returned and told Balak, quote unquote, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Balak sent princes more honorable than the first group and said he would promote Balaam to very great honor and to name his price. Take a look at verse 18. Is there anything wrong with what Balaam answers here in verse 18? Let us recite together out of Numbers chapter 22 in unison, verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Did he say, the Lord my God? Who is this guy Balaam? Who are these people who live in Pethor? They're not Moabites. Look at verse 19. Is there anything wrong with what Balaam answers here in verse 19? Now, therefore, let's read together in unison, verse 19. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. What was it that Balaam wanted to know? It's not an unimportant question. It's important because of what happens next. Go back to verse 12. What did our Heavenly Father tell Balaam the first time King Balak's messengers came? Did the Lord, the God of Israel, and Balaam tell Balaam, quote unquote, thou shalt not go with them? What else did the Father say? Looking at that applicable part of verse 12, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. What happened next? Look at verses 20 and 21. Classmates, you have verse 20. Let me take verse 21. We're in Numbers chapter 22. Classmates, you read first verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. What was it that Balaam wanted to, quote unquote, know the quote unquote more? Let us read together in unison verse number 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Got some witnesses here, don't we? Does God ever leave himself without witness? Acts chapter 14, verse 17. The princes of Moab and Balaam's two servants, are they witnesses to these events? What is an adversary? The underlined word adversary is translated from Hebrew word number 7854, Satan. We know it in English as Satan. An opponent, especially with the definite article prefixed. When I survey the enemy stacked against me, I see Satan and all his unholy horde as my third greatest enemy. My third greatest enemy. I lump them all together as my third greatest because they display more unity than many Christians. That ought not to be so. And Satan is a formidable foe. He's centuries old. I'm a blip on the scale of eternity. And I suffer from globular mortality. My second greatest enemies are my family and friends. And they are my most difficult mission field. My greatest enemy is the most difficult to overcome. I do not want him to gain resurrection. I love the new man within me. I do not want that old man in me back. Can we even imagine having our Heavenly Father as our Satan, our adversary? For this next reading, let us obey the custom here of standing in honor of the Word of God. We have verses 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27. It's a wonderful custom here. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in Numbers chapter 22. You read first verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Thank you. Please be seated. By this time, would the princes of Moab begin to notice that Balaam was not keeping up with them? Certainly Balaam's two servants would notice that Balaam was having some unusual trouble with his ass. Look at verse 28. According to the scriptures, whose eyes were opened? Let us read together in unison out of Numbers 22, verse number 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Pretty good question for an ass. The next verse, verse 29, has mystified me for a time. Balaam does not seem to miss a heartbeat. He answers the ass's question. Let us recite together out of Numbers 22, verse number 29. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. Ever get that angry? Ever say something unfortunate? Have something pass your lips? I'm not as good as Job. I admire him so. Who here has had his pony not go where he wants him to go? We understand that can be a frustrating experience. It usually happens when it is most convenient for the devil to withstand us, and rarely occurs when it is less inconvenient to us. Quote, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, unquote, puts a question to Balaam that is on point and goes to the heart of the matter. Let us recite together in unison verse number 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Does Balaam answer the donkey again? I don't know, what would you do if a donkey started talking to you? This is not Francis the Talking Mule. This is kind after kind. This is a donkey. This is an ass. What is Balaam's answer? Why did Balaam smite his donkey three times, the last time with his staff, if she was never, quote-unquote, wont to do so? How is it Balaam failed to look for the unusual reason she was, quote-unquote, wont to do so now? We're in chapter 22. Let us share verses 31, 32, and 33. Classmates, read the odd numbers. Let me respond with verse 32. You'll be reading first, verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. How would you like to have our Heavenly Father as an adversary? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Jeez. How would we react if God opened our eyes to the invisible dimension, which is largely invisible to us in our lifetime because of Adam's fall, only to find an angel, a ministering spirit, a messenger sent to slay us for our perversity? Would we be terrorized? What could we do? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13. What could we say? Would we pray the sinner's prayer? Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Would we ask him to be merciful unto us, wretched sinners? Out of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us read together in unison verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Numbers chapter 22. Back to Numbers chapter 22. Verse number 34, how sovereign is our God, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is our God omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent? If you're raised in the Congregational Church in the Northeast, you get a dose of the omnis. Clear-cut attributes of our God, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. In his all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere sovereignty, could he easily raise up another in our place? Balaam's expendable, isn't he? So am I. Did Paul ask the Roman congregation, quote, who hath resisted his will? Romans 9:19. Could our God raise up another in Balaam's place? did God at first raise up Balaam? How did Balaam take it? How did he take it? Let us read together in unison, verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Counter offer. Okay, so you weren't really pleased. I wanted to go. I'll go back. Does this mean that the Lord is content to use Balaam for now in his family business? Look at verse 35. Let us read together in unison out of Numbers 22, verse number 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balaam arrived, Balak questioned him. Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor, quote unquote? That's in verse 37. Terrorized by his near miss with the death angel, Balaam immediately answered him by setting limitation. Quote, the word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Unquote, verse 38. On the morrow, Balaam went with the king to Kirjath-Huzoth. On the following day, King Balak took Balaam up unto the high places of Baal so that he could view the whole of the Israel encampment on the plains of Moab. In chapters 23 and 24, Balaam delivers four oracles according to the word of the Lord. He obeys. Balak said, what hast thou done unto me? 22:11. After the second oracle, Balak exclaimed, neither curse them at all nor blast them at all. Chapter 23, verse 25. Upon the third oracle, Balak's anger was kindled. He said, flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. That's in chapter 24, verse number 11. Balaam concludes the fourth oracle, advertising what Israel shall do to King Balak's people in the latter days. Let us read together verse 25 from Numbers chapter 24. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Numbers 23 and 24 are filled with mid-time and end-time prophecies, better reserved for studies on prophecies. The very important prophecies given in these two chapters do not help us answer our question. What did Balaam teach Balak, king of the Moabites, to do? Prior to this lesson, we have been studying the captivities of Israel to see what light they shed on our American captivity. The thought occurred to me that without a thorough familiarity with the doctrine of Balaam, we will fail to grasp the nature of our captivity and, worse, draw the wrong conclusions. Of necessity, when we run out of time, the second lesson is in order. To be continued, God willing, on our next available occasion.